call me out upon the waters, the great unknown, where feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep, my faith will stand. And I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours and you are mine. Your grace abounds in deep waters, your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you've never failed and you won't start now. So I will call upon and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours and you are. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you call me, and take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. And Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. And Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me, and take me deeper than be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. I will call upon your name, keep my eyes above the waves. My soul will rest in your embrace. I am yours and you are mine.
Amen. Thank you, Stephanie. All right, if we have the ushers come forward at this time, we partake in the service this evening through the giving of tithes and offering. Let's go ahead and pray for that at this time. Lord, thank you so much for everything that you give us. Thank you that we can return this portion back to you, Lord. I pray that we would do that joyfully, and we'd be excited to see how you can continue to use this ministry. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to use this ministry in a great way for your glory. Lord, thank you for every individual that's here tonight and those that couldn't make it. Lord, I pray that you would use us in a great way in this community, just as a lighthouse in this dark world. Lord, thank you for this time tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story, for the wonderful it seems, and all the golden fancies of all our golden dreams. I love to tell the story, it did so much for me. The reason I tell it now to thee, I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story, hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story, of Jesus and his love.
All right, thank you so much for that, Thompson family. It's exciting to see how many people have talents to use for the Lord and desire to do that through so many different ways. It's exciting that we can do that as a family here at church. And it's an awesome opportunity to be able to participate in the service here and in the ministry. All right, let's go ahead and turn to number 560. As we stand, number 560, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Number 560, as we stand.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him more and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me 'neath the healing, cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
On the fourth.
I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
Amen. You may be seated.
Well, good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
It's good to see you tonight. Glad that you're here. Have you ever noticed how there are some things that in some areas you have less of a struggle with faith than other areas? Some things you're just like, I'm rock solid on that. I don't ever doubt that. But other areas you struggle. You know, the Bible talks about that each of us as individual Christians, we have different things that are not unique to us alone, but unique to us maybe compared to our friend or our neighbor. The Bible talks about laying aside every sin, the sins that doth so easily beset us. That could be a different sin for you than for me. Or the weights. The weights could be different for you than for me. And so there is a certain amount of individuality that's nested in our faith as it relates to our relationship with God. And as I was thinking about this whole idea of faith and anxiety and trusting God, I started looking through the scriptures about that and just to see where there were instances of that took place, either in the positive or in the negative. And I found a recurring theme. There are three areas that seem to kind of pop up a lot where people struggled or had victory, but these areas were were kind of common. And I thought it was interesting to me. One area is when people feel alone. They can have a hard time when they feel all alone. I feel like they're the only one. Nobody else understands what I'm going through. And maybe we're not alone, practically speaking. We're not alone physically, but in terms of our experience, we feel like we're alone. Like we're the only ones that really can understand what's happening with us right now. And that sense of loneliness can be a real challenge for people. That sense of only me in the middle of this. I have felt that before. Who else has felt like sometimes maybe just for a little bit, you're the only one going through this. Nobody else could really understand because it's not like you, what I've got going on, you know. And I remember thinking that when my father passed away and I was so young just barely 22 and he passed away. I remember thinking at the time, man, none of my friends have lost their dads. They'd say, I know how you feel. I was like, how do you know how I feel? And I wasn't angry at them. I was just like, I feel like nobody really gets it right now. But we all have those experiences in life. And you see that in the scripture. Another one that seems to recur is when things don't make sense. Just doesn't make any sense. What's happening now just doesn't make any sense. I can't put any kind of an intellectual framework around this experience. I don't know why it's happening. I don't understand what's even happening exactly. It's confusing to me, and I really don't. And when that happens sometimes, we struggle. We struggle. A third one is when the situation seems impossible. When solutions just seem out of reach. I don't see a way out. I don't just know how we're going to get through this. And it just seems daunting and overwhelming and impossible. And in those cases especially, I think that we find ourselves sometimes first looking in the wrong direction. Eventually, I think we look to God in most cases, but I think initially we tend to look in the wrong direction first, and that's natural. It's very understandable, but I want to just spend a little time looking at those examples in the scripture and then some responses, a guiding response for us as Christians. This is very much a Bible study and not a sermon, but I want to just maybe help us pay attention to our situation and pay attention to our natural tendency as people to choose a people solution first instead of a godly solution first, okay? So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you and praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for the Word of God. Lord, your Word is such a gift. What a blessing. Dear God, the more that you study it, the more in love with it you become. God, the more we study it, the more we know you and about you and of you. And we begin to understand what the apostles understood and what the prophets understood, dear Lord, about how you think and how your ways really are higher than our ways. And God, we really need to look at things from your perspective if we are to have your perspective on things. So be with us tonight, I pray, as we spend some time in your word. In Christ's name, amen. So let's talk about when we feel alone. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, please. We're going to look at Elijah. Elijah is coming off of an amazing, stunning spiritual victory at Mount Carmel. I mean, he has just defeated the prophets of Baal in an amazing way. And God has shown up in a miraculous way that's beyond even any human comprehension. And on the heels of that, he gets threatened. And he gets a bad message, and so the fire had fell, and then Jezebel says, "I'm going to do to you what you did to the prophets of Baal." And so we're in 1 Kings chapter 19. Look at verses 3 and 4 to start with. And when he saw that, he saw the threat of her, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servants there. That's an important point. He was with his servants. Now, in the scripture, there are many times when the servant does a good job of helping the master see the truth in something. Okay? When servants have actually helped out. Okay, when they've said, "Well, you know, let's think about that for a second. You know, how did, you know, when the king of the Syrian army, Naaman had leprosy, and who told him about this prophet? A servant girl. And what happened when he was there and he was going to reject the advice of Elisha? One of his servants said, you know, if they ask you to do something hard, you'd probably do it. But they ask you to do something pretty easy, you may want to. I mean, so my point is this, that servants have come alongside key players in the Bible on many occasions and helped them, shown perspective. But what does Elijah do with his servants? He leaves them there. He leaves them there. And it goes on. And then we know he goes out into the wilderness, and he, look down at verse 9. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, and he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah? Why are you here? Why are you hiding in a cave?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword." So he says, God, I've been zealous. I've been obedient, and the people have not. And look what he says there at the end. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Well, he just left his servants. They were serving him. He wasn't alone. But he's saying here now, I and I only am left. There's nobody but me. It's just me. It sounds kind of like, you know what, I've been serving in the church for a long time, and I've been helping out for a long time, and I've been faithful for a long time, and all of a sudden this happens, and now it's just me. It's just me. How easy is it to feel like it's just me? It really is pretty easy, you know. Oh, I'm the only one left, you know. He does this. He got by himself, and then he said, I'm only alone. Now let me ask you a question. What must you know to be able to say that with all certainty, that you're the only one left? You must know the spiritual condition of every other Israelite in the nation. Does he know that? No way. No way. But he says that, and God goes on, and God deals with him patiently and kindly. Look down then at verse, jump down to verse 14, because he says, I'm only left. By the way, he did say, take my life, for I am not better than my father's. He says, just take me. But look down at verse 14. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord of hosts. He's like he's reminding God of how good he is, you know. Because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. So I'm all alone. This is the guy that just got done defeating the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. This is the guy that built an altar and then built a ditch around it and covered it with water and covered it with water and covered it with water, and the Spirit of God came down and literally consumed everything. And he watched that happen. And then now he is, kill me. I'm all alone. I'm all alone. You see, when he was all alone, he had a faith crisis. Because he believed what he felt more than he believed what God said. Okay? And in this case, we sometimes do this. We sometimes, when we isolate ourselves. We may not isolate ourselves physically, although sometimes we do that too, but we isolate ourselves in our minds. I'm the only one going through this. Nobody else knows what it's like to be me. And I got news for us all. We're not that unique. How many people here have had a headache in the last week? A bunch of hands go up. Backache, cold, any number of things. We're not that unique. We really aren't. How many of you were born? Huh? How many of you are going to die someday? Right? I mean, honestly, from one end to the other, there's nothing unique about us. Okay? And when we feel like we're all alone, we misjudge our situation. Okay? For a lot of reasons. The first one that Isaiah misjudged, or excuse me, that Elijah misjudged was, look at verse 18. God says, yet I have left me, how many? 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. He says, you think you're alone. There's 7,000 people that haven't bowed to this idol. There's 7,000 people that haven't forsook my name. So what does that make all of his I'm all aloneness? Untrue. It was untrue, but did it have the power, if he didn't question it, to let him be despondent? Sure, he gave it permission to let him be despondent. Folks, you and I are never alone. We're never alone. Absolutely not. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Isaiah 41:10. God says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Folks, as a Christian, listen to what that says. God says, "I am with thee." There are 100 verses where God says something to that effect. I'm with you, I'll never leave you, I'm always with you, I'm always with you, I'm always there, I'm with you. How many times does God have to say that before we stop letting ourselves say, I'm all alone? Either he is or he isn't. You see, the problem is we judge God by our senses. We judge God by our perception. God's ways aren't our ways. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He won't. He's with us all the time. He says, I'm not going to just leave you. I am with you. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. Man, it doesn't get better than that. Not to mention, for the vast majority of us, we have never actually humanly been alone in our lives. We have felt alone. And what happens sometimes is when we're feeling that way, we then pull away because we feel that way. And we pull ourselves away from the very thing that God has given us in each other to help us. The love and the support and the affection of each other. God has intended us for us to help each other. What happens if when we're feeling like, oh, I'm all alone, it's just me, nobody understands me, if I go and talk to somebody else, and I share my heart with that person lovingly, and they say, let me tell you something, I can relate to what you're going through. I would love to pray with you. And I would love to invite you to come and help me with this situation or help me with this project or help me serve and help me minister. You see, when we start feeling alone, we tend to make that a self-fulfilling prophecy. We isolate ourselves. If we don't isolate ourselves physically, we isolate ourselves mentally and relationally. And we close off and shut down. But we're never alone. God's with us all the time. And he's given us, I mean, any one of you in the midst of a crisis, I guarantee you could call myself or Pastor Mike or Pastor Caleb, and any one of us none of us would say, well, you're on your own. Sure glad that's not me. Man, that's a terrible spot to be in. Wow. Sure glad that you have that, not my situation. You know, none of us would do that. And I guarantee if you called anybody in this church, nobody would say, well, you're on your own. Everybody in here would say, well, how can I help? What can I do? God has given, we're not alone. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, the very presence of God indwelling us. Jesus is literally here with us. I mean, we're not alone. So when we find ourselves feeling alone, just know that what you're feeling isn't true. It's just not true. But you're never going to overcome one feeling with another. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We've got to choose something different than we feel. Now, I'm not, and I trust me, I understand there's a huge difference between feeling a certain way, and some things which are driven by actual medical conditions. And I'm not talking about thinking through a medical condition, but I am talking about when we allow ourselves to not trust God because we feel alone. I mean, when you really think of it objectively, feeling alone when you have the God of the universe residing in you is pretty silly. It really is. And so there's no reason for it. Okay, so when we struggle, when we're feeling like nobody understands what I'm going through, and trust me, you don't have to be a single person or a lay person. You can be a pastor and think that way too. Well, nobody really understands what I'm going through. But that's not true. Not true at all. God understands it all. And so that's the first thing is we need to remember is that we're never alone. The second one is when things don't make sense. In the Bible, there's a lot of times when things don't make sense. In Numbers chapter 13, don't have to turn there, but that's the story of the spies in the land. They come back from seeing the land, and they see it's good. It's a good land. But 10 of the 12 give a bad report, and they say this in verse 27. And they told him and said, "We came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it flowed with milk and honey, and this fruit is the fruit thereof. In other words, they said, that's a great place, but... nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there," and he talked about the fact later on that they're like grasshoppers to them. You see, when they went into that land, one of the first cities they would have come to is Jericho. Jericho is a tremendously fortified walled city of just incredible double-walled city that to an army would look impregnable. And they're going, we can't take this. Now, of course, Joshua and Caleb said the opposite. They said, God has given us this land. Their defenses have left them. We can take it. But as you know from the story, they refused to go, and that launched them into 40 years of wandering. Okay? Until a whole generation, save Joshua and Caleb and Moses, had died. But now come back. Joshua's now going to do the conquest of the land. Turn to Joshua chapter 6 with me. It's humorous. Joshua chapter 6, look at verses 1 through 5. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. In other words, they had closed the city. No one getting in, no one getting out. We locked it down so that we're ready to defend the city, the Jericho folks. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "See, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valley." He says, I've given them to you. They're yours. Now, it doesn't look like it yet because the city's still there. It's huge and formidable. It's all locked down. What are we going to do? Right? He said, and ye shall compass the city. So God's now telling them, you'll compass the city, all ye men of war, and here's what you're going to do. You're going to go around about the city once, thus shall thou do 6 days. And the seven priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the seventh day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And ye shall come to pass that when thou make a long blast with a ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. So Joshua is the general. He's a strategist. He's a tactician. He understands about war. He understands about siege. He understands about battles and men and lines. And God says, here's how I want you to take the city. I want you to go out and just march around it. What? Yeah, just march around it. Once a day, just let them see you. March around it. Do we, like, shoot any flaming things at it or, like, throw any rocks at it? No, just march around it. Can you imagine a soldier? God just wants us to, what's God? What are we doing? What are we doing, Joshua? We're going to just march around it. And do what? Just march. Do we, like, attack it or do we shoot arrow? What do we? No, just march. How long? Oh, for 6 days. What? Yeah, we're going to walk. I've been to Jericho. It's a big site. You're going to walk around this city for 6 days and do nothing. As a soldier, you feel pretty silly. I'm going to take all my armor and all my stuff, and I'm going to walk around this city. And everybody up in the walls is watching me, who's having lunch and drinking their water. And they're going to, look at those guys walking around the city. What are they going to do? They're going to just walk around until we give up or what? I mean, None of them make, I mean, tactically speaking, from a military perspective, that command made no sense. None. And yet we know from the story that what happens? They follow God's command, and in the end, the trumpets blast, the people shout, the walls fall flat, and the city is taken. And it's taken easily. One of the toughest cities is taken easily. Okay. The point is simply this. Joshua was told to do something that made no sense. Militarily, it made no sense. Well, folks, being a Christian, in many respects, in the world's eyes, makes no sense. It doesn't make any sense to that the first would be last and the last would be first. It doesn't make any sense that instead of getting, we give, and in giving, we actually get. It doesn't make any sense that we would love our enemies. We would pray for those who despitefully use us. That doesn't make any sense that we'd volunteer our time and volunteer our money. And none of this stuff makes sense to the world. You see, when we try to look at God's work from a human sense perspective, we're using the wrong calibration. And if we say, well, God, that doesn't make any sense, then we don't have the faith to do it. People say, I'm not sure I buy the whole tithe and offering thing. Well, if you don't do it, it's a statement of your faith, not trusting the Lord, not giving, you know. It's interesting to me that we tend to think of things in a human perspective. And God said in Isaiah chapter 55, he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God doesn't think like you and me? If God thought like me, you would all be in trouble. And so would I. And if the same for you, if he was, I mean, he goes on, he says, neither are your ways my ways. And he goes on from there and says, for as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. I mean, as far out as you can reach into heaven, that's how much higher God's ways are than ours. And see, God's called us to do things his way. Which means that when God lays upon our heart to do something, to serve in a ministry, or to give in a special way, or to say yes to have a missionary stay at our house, or whatever it is, and we say, well, I don't know, I'm not sure it makes a lot of sense. Be careful. Be careful that you're not using the wrong standard to measure God's expectation. And we will reject it because it doesn't make sense, but that's because we don't believe that God's way is best. We don't have faith that God knows more than us. You see, we are bound by this thing called finiteness. I can only see what's in front of me. I can only know what I know right now. I can only do what I have the physical power to do. Yet we serve an almighty God. We serve a limitless creator. We think, well, God, I need a miracle. We call it miracle. God just calls it being God. Everything God does is a miracle because it's all miraculous. God, I need a miracle. No, you don't. You just need me. You don't need a special sense of special. If you need the sun stopped, I'll stop it. If you need the water calmed, I'll calm it. The same God that has all through the Bible is the same God we have today. When I gave up dating because it was a waste of time and energy and money and emotional energy especially, I said, Lord, I don't want to meet anybody until it's the person you want me to marry. And I just gave it all up. And I just waited upon the Lord. Next thing you know, I see a picture at my grandma's house, and it's of her, who's my second cousin twice removed by marriage or something. And she sends my grandma a graduation picture, and I see it in the town I live in, Dallas, and I say, who's that? She says, she's kind of your cousin, but not really. I said, all I want to know is, can I date her or not? And she said, sure. And so I wrote her a letter. As far as I knew, I never met her. Signed it, Love in Christ. Because I said, God, I want this to be what you want. She'd become a Christian just a few weeks before. She got that letter living in Kennewick, Washington. And she said, although a Christian pen pal. And after making me agonize for 6 weeks, she wrote back. Okay? And she wrote back. And next thing you know, we're writing back and forth. And we wrote for months, and we finally met on June 10th. We had a date in June, a date in July, a date in August. I proposed in September. We got married in November. God had someone for me. And there is no way, I guarantee you, there is no way in the world I would have ever scripted it that way. I said, well, I think what I'll do is I'll go to someone's house, a relative's house, and I'll look for a picture on the wall that looks like somebody attractive about my age that lives in someplace else, and I'll write them a letter. I mean, God did that. God did that, and God does that all the time. We say, well, God, I need a miracle. No, you don't. You are a miracle if you have God in you. And God, that's who God is. That's what he does. God does God stuff all the time. The fact that it doesn't, none of this makes sense. It didn't make any sense for Joshua to march around the city. But he did it. It didn't make any sense for Abraham to offer Isaac on the altar. But he did it. It didn't make any sense for Joseph to end up in prison. But it did. But he served the Lord. You see, God, we lack faith. When we think it's got to make sense to us, we are really lacking faith in God's higher ways than our ways. God's higher thoughts than our thoughts. I mean, we miss miracle after miracle after miracle, as we call it, because we're looking for something done our way. Really? I mean, God's ways are so phenomenal. He does things so amazing. I mean, stop and think about it. I mean, we live in a country and in a place where, Bob, you can go in and have your shoulder replaced. I mean, there are countries where people have shoulder injuries and all in history and in time, and that's it, you're stuck with it. I mean, you stop and consider, I've had my shoulder worked on, this arm worked on, my ankle worked on. I mean, God can do anything. And anything is possible. With God, all things are possible. So when we lack faith, it's because we think it's got to make sense to us. Folks, I got to tell you, even Einstein couldn't figure out God. And if you really think that something has to make sense to you to believe it, then you're really dumbing down God. Because God's never going to be at our level. He's always going to be way above us. That's why we walk by faith and not by sight. Because sight is so limiting. You can only see so far. And it's amazing. And then the third one is when the situation seems hopeless. I mean, when it just seems like there's no way out. I remember when I had my first car wreck as a teenager. Yeah, it wasn't bad. It wasn't good. No wreck's good, but it wasn't bad. I rear-ended the bookkeeper for Guy's True Value Hardware Store in Dallas, Oregon. And I didn't do a lot to her car. I did more to mine than to hers and everything else. But I remember in the moment when it happened, I remember thinking, I'm doomed. It's all over. I'm going to lose my car. My dad's going to I'm going to be riding the bus to school as a senior in high school. I'm doomed. I thought it was all over. It's done. We're done. You know? And I knew she was a pretty old gal. I thought, well, maybe I hurt her, and I felt bad about that. It was just, turns out she was fine, her car. I just got to do all of my work for the next, 3 months. My paychecks went to fix her car. Well, mine sat there unfixed until I finally got it fixed and stuff. But the point is, that's a small example, but we sometimes find ourselves where it's going, oh, this is terrible. This is bad. You recently had a car accident, didn't you, Luis? Where your brakes failed? Yeah, so, and when that happens, it's like, oh no, you know? Who here's had that oh no feeling, that sinking, just oh, you know? Yeah. Well, the thing about it is that's based upon a very limited sight distance. It's based upon right now. And God is able to do a lot more. Turn to Acts chapter 16, please. Looking at Paul and Silas. When things seem hopeless, we can sometimes accept that as the answer. But for the Christian, that's never the case. There's no such thing as hopeless for a Christian. There really isn't. Even martyrs didn't consider themselves hopeless. Okay. Here in Acts, Paul has really participated in a powerful way at the council in Jerusalem in the clarification of the role of Gentiles and Jews and all that stuff and get saved. He's been part of the ministry and actively engaged. And they have been witnessed to this lady named Lydia and her household, and they all get saved and baptized. He casts this demon out of this damsel, and that changes things and heals her of her demon possession. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 22 now, he gets in trouble for doing that. And in verse 22, God's doing neat things, and all of a sudden, the multitude rose up together against them, it says in verse 22. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So they had been witnessing, they had been testifying of God, they had seen people get saved, and then they did spiritual battle at the most raw level where they cast out a demon and free this young gal from demon possession. And spiritually, they're victorious. God's using them. Next thing you know, they're arrested. And they're arrested, then they're beaten. And they're thrown in prison without even a trial. And they're thrown into the inner part of the prison. Their feet are put in stocks. I mean, they are just, this is, talk about hopeless. How do you do a ministry? This is not what a prison ministry is supposed to look like. They're in the middle. They're stuck. Now, what would you and I do if that was us? Have you ever felt helpless over something far less than that? Felt like, oh, wow. Well, this is terrible. You see, we allow our eyes to come down off of God and look at our circumstance. We start judging ourselves by our circumstance. And Romans chapter 15, verse 13, one of my favorite verses, it says, now the God of hope, oh, the God of hope, the God who authors hope, who owns hope, and who is the source of hope, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Romans 15, 13. Man, God is the God of hope. He is the God of hope. And that's a hope that transcends circumstance. See, the challenge for us is to not allow our circumstance to define our spiritual condition. We can't let our circumstance convince us that it's hopeless, we're all alone, that it doesn't make sense. Those are irrelevant. The most relevant and impactful thing in our lives should be God. Should be God's character and God's promises. See, what this comes down to is a question, a battle of who will you believe? Who will I believe? Will I believe what I feel and see and sense and gather? Or will I believe what God has promised he will do? That's really what it comes down to. Because when I lack faith, I'm lacking faith in God without justification. I'm lacking faith because I'm putting more confidence in what I see or feel or am experiencing than what I am in God and his character and who he is. And that's really what it comes down to. I mean, I would love to say that there's some sort of a caveat or some sort of an excuse, but there really isn't. In the end, what we believe matters. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego believed God. They knew God. And it did not matter if they went in the furnace or not, because they were not going to bow because they believed God. You see, their circumstance was not what defined their behavior. Their faith was what defined their behavior. Too oftentimes we allow our circumstance to define our behavior and our outlook instead of God. Or we what's even worse, I think, is we build a hybrid of the two. Then we put upon God expectations like, well, God, well, if you'll do this, then God, I'll... And we start making bargains with God. As though God is to be negotiated with. As though we have anything to offer God that he needs. Because we don't. Okay? God is a God of hope. So Paul and Silas, they've been beaten, they've been taken into prison, they've been unjustly put upon. They're in the inner part of the prison. And what do? Verse 25 of that same chapter says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas bemoaned their situation, complained to each other, and said God had left them. Right? No, they prayed. And sang praises unto God. Why? Because God had not changed. God was still as with them there as he was before they were in prison. The same God that gave them the power to cast out the demon, the same God that gave them the gospel to preach to Lydia, the same God that saw all of Lydia's family get saved, is the same God that was still with them. You see, their faith in God was more defining than their circumstance. And boy, I tell you what, that is what the Christian is supposed to have, is that God in us is more defining than the world outside of us. And they prayed. And what happens? Well, we all know that the prison doors burst open. The other prisoners heard them. Nobody escapes. The prison guard, the Philippian jailer, he's going to kill himself because he figures all the prisoners have ran. I mean, he's judging the situation by his sight. And Paul says, don't hurt yourself. We're all here. It's fine. I mean, can you imagine how surreal that would have been for him? What prisoner doesn't run when the doors get opened? I mean, it would have been just mind-boggling. And he would have heard them singing and praising God. And in verse 30 of Acts chapter 16, it says, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You see, Paul and Silas were witnessing just as effectively in prison as they were on the riverbank to Lydia. They were serving God just as effectively in the cell as they were with the demonic girl in the street. You see, geography didn't change their God. Circumstance didn't change their faith. And that's where we have to get to, folks. The more that we can have God be the primary reality in our life, the less inclined we'll be to lack faith when we experience these kinds of situations. He goes on and he says, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. What a revival. Can you imagine that guy's night? In one night, he goes from being the guy that's in charge of the jail to him getting saved, his whole household getting saved. And then it goes on and says, and they washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Could you imagine? He went from being this guy that was imprisoning people to a member of the church in Philippi. Why? Because Paul and Silas never lost sight of who they were and who God was, what they were doing. You see, when we feel alone, we aren't. When things don't make sense, they really do. When the situation seems hopeless, it's not. For the Christian, we have to accept that that's the reality. We have to. When we forget this, it's because we use the wrong senses. If you judge by what you can see, or what you can hear, what you can taste, what you can touch, what you can smell, if you judge by the things that are just in front of you, then your life and mine will constantly be at the mercy of circumstance. Whereas God changes not. He never changes. I would much rather anchor my life to the character of God than the circumstances of life. Because things can come into your life that you have no control over. They do all the time. Have you ever stopped to think that the only thing that separates you from the person going the other way at 50 miles an hour or 60 miles an hour on the highway, sometimes a painted line on the road? It's a painted line, folks. It won't stop anybody. We put our hands in the lives of strangers every day as 1,000 cars pass us the other direction. Many of them on their cell phones. You know, but we do. We trust all kinds of things that we have that have not proven themselves to us at all. And then we find ourselves in crisis, we doubt God. That's pretty silly. That's pretty human. That's why it's so important for us to allow God and who he is to be the most defining thing in our lives. That's why we're called Christians. That's why we receive the Holy Spirit. That's why we have the Word of God. That we might not be like the world. That when we feel these things, when we feel alone, we remember God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And I can reach out to, if there are Christians I can reach out to. And if we don't want to because we're embarrassed or we're ashamed, that's just pride showing up in a different form. If nobody reaches out when they need help because they don't think anybody else would do so, they're assuming they're the only one that has problems. Folks, everybody in the, look around. Everybody around you has problems. You're a bunch of problem-ridden people. You are. You're filthy. It's filthy with them. And so am I. And I guarantee you we're well-equipped to help each other out if we let us. Okay? But it's got to be safe. When we talk to each other, we have to be treated with love and with kindness and with a Christ-like behavior and help each other out. And when we think that things don't make sense, that's because in the world doesn't make sense. It's broken. It's full of sin and degradation, and it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that abortion is not a bad thing. It doesn't make sense that same-sex marriage is a good thing. I mean, if you're looking for sense in this world, we're looking in the wrong spot. But God, who is truth, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God is truth. Look to his word, see what that says. And then the world begins to make all kinds of sense because it's playing the part that God said it would play. And we begin to see, oh, God, you're bigger than this. You're bigger than this. And we don't have, you see, we, as Christians, I think that we spend a lot of time and energy unnecessarily worrying and doubting and fretting and fuming when we've got all the resources we need to live victorious? Who believes that we do have the resources to live victorious? Do you believe it? I do. God says it. So if we believe it, then why don't we live it? Why don't we stop giving ourselves excuses to feel sorry for ourselves, think we're the only one that has the situation? Well, it doesn't make sense to me. Well, who are you? Did you speak the universe into existence? Do you hold up all things by the word of your power? I mean, if it has to make sense to me, we're all in trouble. I mean, pick a time. Isaac, you're studying Latin, right? If you talk to me in Latin, guess what? I'm out of luck. I don't understand it. Okay? I mean, I have so many limitations. I'm so glad it doesn't have to make sense to me. So we have to walk by faith. Let it unfold. There is such a beauty and such an exciting life in letting God's will unfold in our lives. God doesn't give us his whole will and say, here's my whole plan for your life. Go ahead and study that and get ready because it's going to come up. He says, hey, Jesus said, sufficient for the day, like Caleb said, is the evil thereof. Every day's different, but guess what? God's not. You see, the stabilizing factor in our life is not our world or our home or our relationships or our health or our money or our jobs. The stabilizing force in our life is God. We've got to let that be the case. And then lastly, we've got to make sure that even though a situation seems hopeless, with God it's never hopeless. I mean, and yeah, God has done so many, in my life personally, there have been many times when I could not see a way forward, and God has just done it. Over and over again, miraculously, and for you as well. At some point, we have to start believing that God can do that without it being hard for him. That's just what God does. He makes a way. I'm reminded, turn to Proverbs chapter 3, because I think this is really the key. We'll close with this. Proverbs chapter 3, 5, and 6. We've kind of got to stop giving ourselves permission to feel sorry for ourselves and think that we're special and unique. We're special to God because of who God is, okay? And we're unique to God because of what Christ has done. But look what it says here. It says, verse 5 of chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That word trust means to put your confidence in, and heart means your mind, will, and all your inner man. In other words, trust in the Lord with everything you got. Everything you got. Which means there's nothing left to trust someplace else. It's all in God. God, I've given all my trust is in you. It's not in my resources. It's not in my bank account. It's not in my job. It's not in my security. It's not in my wisdom. It's not in my smarts. It's not in my looks. It's not in my any. It's in you. It's all in you, God. And he goes on there. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Oh, boy. That's the other side of that coin. Folks, he says here, do trust God. Don't trust your assessment of the situation. You don't see the full picture and often place yourselves at the center. God is the God of miracles all the time. We cannot trust our assessment of a situation is never going to be complete. It just isn't. It can't be. I can't tell you how many times in a SWAT call out, when the amount of information I had compared to the amount of information that was available was small. As a commander, I had so many times I just prayed, God, I just need wisdom because I don't know enough. I have to make the best decision with what I know, and that's very little. I don't know what the bad guy's going to do. I don't control that at all. And I would just pray, God, I just need to know what to do. And time after time after time, God would just give me peace about a decision. And it would work out. Because you know what? God knows the beginning from the end. God knows what's going to happen 5 minutes from now, 10 minutes from now, an hour from now, 2 hours from now, next day, 2 weeks. He knows it. And that's why it's so important that we don't lean on our understanding. Because it's imperfect and it's limited. Extremely limited. And it says, in all thy ways acknowledge him. In other words, in all of our doing, our living, know God, follow his counsel, seek his wisdom, ask for his power, and expect success from and through him to accomplish his will. In other words, don't lean on our understanding, but instead acknowledge God, reach out to him, grab a hold of what he has offered us. God says, if anybody lacks wisdom, let him what? Ask. Just ask. And God will give it. It's in James. The psalmist said over and over, teach me thy statutes. Teach me thy statutes. We have the word of God. You want to know God and God's character and you have you see your faith build? Study this. The God who was there for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God who was there for Joshua, the God who was there through all of the New Testament, that God is the same God we serve. This is not a special God that's different than the God that you and I have. All the things that God did in here, he'll do in here. There's no difference. He doesn't change. Why would we think that somehow we have a less potent God? We don't. The problem has never been God. It's us. Because we think like humans instead of like Christians. Okay? That's why the Bible says that we have the mind of Christ. We're supposed to have the mind of Christ. I guarantee you, Christ never doubted the Father. And we shouldn't either. In all that ways, acknowledge him, and the result, he will direct our paths. So when we feel alone, we really aren't. When things don't make sense, they really do. And when the situation seems hopeless, it's really not. As long as we trust God. Follow him moment by moment, minute by minute, day by day. He's got it all worked out. We are not the directors of the play. We're actors. Okay? God is in charge. Amen? We just got to trust him. And watch him do what God does. I marvel at the fact that we sometimes ask for a miracle, but for God, everything's a miracle because it's from his hand. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I thank you this evening that you are a wonderful God. You are a mighty God. You are a holy God. You are a perfect God. And Lord, you are completely trustworthy in every way. And dear God, I would just pray that you would forgive us for not trusting you. Dear God, help us, I pray, to have the mind of Christ. Help us to believe you in your character. And when we feel alone or we don't understand or we, oh Lord God, it seems hopeless, dear God, help us to realize that that's not you talking in us. That's the flesh. And it's natural, but God, it's not right. Help us to look to you. Help us to remember that you're the God who provided the ram for Abraham. The God, you're the God that parted the Red Sea for the children of Israel. The God, you're the God that made the walls of Jericho fall down. Dear God, you're the one that raised people from the dead. That's the God we serve. That's the God we love. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to 554 as we close. 554. It is well with my soul. Let's all stand together and sing this. Just sing one stanza before we go home tonight. What I like about this song is that it's no matter the circumstance, it's well with my soul. It doesn't matter.
When bees like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. My soul, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul.
Let's sing stanza four. We get the chorus, we'll do it a cappella. Stanza four, get the chorus a cappella. Just sing it with victory, okay?
Man, Lord, haste a day when the face shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The drum shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, my soul.
Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for the day. God, we don't have anything that we need to let rob us of our joy and of our hope and of our peace. God, we have a peace that passes understanding. We have joy unspeakable and full of glory, dear God. Lord, I just pray you'd help us to walk in faith, to believe you more than we believe the things that we see. In Christ's name, amen. Have a good night, folks.